Thank you, Brother Ethan. This is the BC Youth Conference 2019 evening class series on the first principles on the Gospel of John. Our speaker is Brother Jay Mayock, and this is class number 4. Brother Jay.
Brother Fabi, evening everyone. So remember last night? Remember we talked last night about resurrection and judgment? And we talked about especially that the first principle as it relates to that, and we had a look at clause 24 of the Statement of Faith, and we saw how that was bolstered and explained by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 12 when he shows that he himself is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18. So I was kind of easy on you last night because I didn't have you turn up too many verses, because sometimes there are principles that we need to state very clearly and very succinctly so that we know that we understand them and that we know that they're irrefutable. Now the same thing is true about the first principle that we will have a look at tonight as well, because we're going to look at some of the challenges from Orthodox Christianity. Did you have a look at the end of the workbook where it had those appendices? And there's lots of these challenges from evangelical Christendom or just generally Orthodox Christianity. Hands up if you did a few of those. Now, the gospel of... A couple people are like, come on, put my hand up. It's okay. There was a lot of them, and it was optional, so don't worry. That's why you're here. So we're going to have a look at this particular doctrine, the preexistence of Christ. Now, as Christadelphians, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the beginning, but not literally. He is there in the plan. He is there in the purpose. He is there in the mind of the Father, but he does not become literally until all of those prophecies about him begin to be fulfilled when he was made flesh, made under the law, born, made of a woman, and born of Mary. That's when the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ began literally. But it can be said, in a sense, that the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere, since way before he was born. It's that kind of language that we're going to have a look at tonight, because it can be, I know that I found it challenging and difficult to look at some of that language in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we had the reading that we did tonight in John chapter 17. Look at verse 5. This is what Jesus said in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. For a Trinitarian, or even for a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe that Jesus is the second part of the Trinity, they do believe that he had a literal existence before his birth, and that he had glory with the Father at the very beginning. And there was an agreement, there was a relationship at the very beginning where the Lord Jesus consented with his Father to be incarnated into a woman. He divested himself of his divinity, as this false doctrine goes, and he became incarnate in Mary and was born and lived his life. That is the teaching of the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that to be all about the angel Michael. It's the angel Michael which was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we answer that? Because there is some challenging language in the Gospel of John that we need to get our heads around. But when we get our heads around it and begin to appreciate it for what it is, it becomes very incredibly inspiring. And that's what we're going to have a look at, God willing. First off, the Gospel of John is a good one to have a look at with this. And we'll be going in the Gospel of John, but we'll be moving outside of the Gospel of John as well. I'd just like you to come with me into John chapter 5. I made this point earlier on today, but I did it in a way that was rather rushed, trying to fit in too many comments in too few minutes. So when we come to John chapter 5, we have a wonderful answer to our friends that we might interact with, our Trinitarian friends, for example, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ existed before he was born. It says in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, it says, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus making himself equal with God. I've interacted with people that look at that and say that this was the claim that he was making. But if we keep reading on, it gives us the answer. And that's why John is wonderful to give us the answer for many of these challenges. In verse 19, Jesus answered and says to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So he's saying, I'm not doing anything that my Father is not doing. And he continues in verse 30. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." So that confession of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly shows his subjection to the Father, his inferiority to the Father, certain ways. The authority that he's given in John chapter 5 has to do with the authority that comes from God, not authority that he had in and of himself. And that's helpful when we go back to Psalm 8. Remember, we said that Psalm 8 was very helpful for this as well. And even back here in Psalm 8, we can see this very, very clearly, where it describes, this is a psalm all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone who doubts that at all, there's a passage in Hebrews we can turn to, and passages all over the New Testament that we can turn to prove this to us. There's a curious expression here in verse 4 of Psalm 8. Verse 3 for context. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might seem out of place to apply those words to the Lord Jesus Christ at first. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The implication is man is nothing. How could Jesus himself say that? Because there was, you know what the answer to that is? There was no power at all in his flesh. Everything that he had, everything that he did, came from his Father. And that's why he could say, of my own self, I can do nothing. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But filled with the Spirit and given the wonderful power, the education, the Spirit from his Father to do the things which his Father empowered him to do. He is everything. He is God manifest in flesh. It's an amazing thing. So that's a very helpful verse. I hope you find that helpful. Now, I'm not putting all this up to scare you, but I'm doing this very deliberately. This is a series of verses here, and instead of giving you the title for a teaching that binds all these verses together, what I'm going to do is we're just going to read them very briefly, probably one at a time, and then we're going to talk about it collectively. This is absolutely wonderful, and this is very helpful. Now, you might be saying there's nothing here on John. There will be. John's coming up. It's good to see these things outside of John so that when we come to John, we can say, John is saying everything that everyone else is saying, and it's consistent, and it's true. So let's have a look at, we may not look at all of these for the sake of time, because we have a couple of these charts, but are you ready for this one in Genesis chapter 17? Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. So this is the verse, a father of many nations have I made thee. What's going on here? Well, we'll have a look at Genesis chapter 17 and just read a little bit of the context. This is an incredibly powerful point here. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, he's 99 years old. Yahweh appears unto him and says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Hey, can anybody tell me how many children Abraham had at this time? He's 99. How many? Zero just yet. Nope. One. His name's Ishmael. One boy, Ishmael. Born of Sarah? Nope. Born of Hagar. So in Genesis chapter 17, God appears to him and he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be father of many nations. You see what it says there? Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations, now listen to what it says here, have I made thee. That means he's already done it. Abraham, I've decreed you a father of many nations. And he'd look behind him. How many kids does he have? One. Are we reading two into this passage? Are we kind of stretching words here? There's no way we're stretching words, because you know what's the beautiful thing about the Old Testament? When we find a New Testament commentary on that, we don't have to wonder what it means. When Paul tells you, because the Spirit of God inspired Paul to write things, when you ask Paul, he'll tell you the right answer. And that question that we're asking, Paul will answer in Romans 4. So turn to Romans 4 right now and have a look. This very event and what it was that God was saying to him, and what that really means about God. In verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, we've got these words. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. Remember, that father of many nations just didn't mean that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob was going to have a lot of children, there was going to be the nation of Israel. That's not the nation that was promised to Abraham. The nation that was promised to Abraham are those who are his children by faith. And so it says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, and listen to this, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So when God said, I have made you a father of many nations, and he didn't have any kids, He didn't have any children by faith at that particular point. God can say, look, I can raise the dead. I can make these things happen. I can say that. I can say something is already done before it's done. It's as good as done. That's what God can do, because he has the power to bring it to pass. That's what he's, does that make sense? God can call those things that are not as though they are, because he has the power to do it. Now here's another one. I want you to turn to this right here. This is Luke chapter 20. This is a wonderful one. If we can get this concept in our heads, it's going to make John really come alive to us. Luke chapter 20. This is all about the Sadducees coming to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And they try and trap him with, pretty much it's like, it's the best the Pharisees could do with a parable. You know, they come to Jesus, the parable. And they say that there's this woman who was married, her husband died, and they had no children. Then she married again, and her husband died, no children. Married again, her husband died, no children. Happened 7 times. In the resurrection, who's the woman going to be married to? And that was the question. So Jesus speaks to them in verse 34. He says that the children of this age marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that future age, that world, the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that probably wouldn't have done anything to a Pharisee, because a Sadducee. But Jesus goes on to try to appeal to the Sadducees even more from the only writings that they accepted. Who can tell me what writings the Sadducees accepted? What was scripture for a Sadducee? What do you know? What's that? The commandments were a part of it, yeah. Yeah. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they accepted. And Jesus is like, you guys don't believe in the resurrection, but guess what? I'm going to prove it to you. And he does, saying what he does in verses 37 and 38. Now listen to this. Now that the dead are raised, Moses showed this at the bush. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. What in the world is he talking about? Here we are. This is 7:21, a Wednesday evening, and we're trying to follow this through. I need you with me on this one, because this will help you. God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. When God appeared to Moses in the angel at the burning bush, and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Dust. They were dust. Look at what he's saying here. He's saying, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. What's he talking about? This is what he's talking about. He's saying, has God finished his work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He's not finished his work, right? So he's got to raise them up again. There are promises that they received. So to God, unto God, they are alive. Are they literally alive? No. They sleep, in other words. And God is able to raise them up. It's a piece of cake. In God's eyes, who has the beginning from the end, to them, they're alive because he's still working with them. They're not literally alive. He's saying to them, it's just like they're alive. That's one of the reasons why in Scripture, death, especially of the faithful, is described as being asleep. We'll have a look at the other one in just a moment. But here's the title for this. That's a really long title. It's more like an explanation, all right? The Father speaks as though his purpose has already been fulfilled in some places because he possesses undisputed power to do it. He speaks about it like it's already done. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I knew this was going to get possibly challenging. I foresaw that because this is late. But I want you to have a look up here because this is the text, and we're going to mark this up just like it's a page of your Bible in Hebrews chapter 2 to try and prove this very point. So this is Hebrews chapter 2, which happens to quote from Psalm 8, which is exciting by itself. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2, look at what it says. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Does that say thou hast put or thou will put? Okay. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So, in other words, when he says all things, he means all things. Look at this. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But it just said all things were put under his feet. Look at these words. Madest, crownedst, didst set, hast put, put. That's past tense, right? But none of this has happened yet in its fullness. How can God talk like that? It's divinely recorded as though the sufferings and glory of Christ have already been fulfilled. But now, blue at the bottom, we see not yet all things put under him. So that's interpreted to mean the glory of Christ is yet to be fulfilled. All of these things were planned before the law and before the creation of man. So when God created all the works of his hands, and he's still creating things out of the works of his hands, he's still doing that. It was all picked out at the very beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and be the doer of those things. And it's spoken about like it's done. It's a prophecy. Isn't that beautiful that God can talk like that? There's a verse that we were talking about last night around the table in John chapter 16 at verse 10, before Jesus goes to Gethsemane, before he prays the prayer of John chapter 17. And you know what Jesus says? I have overcome the world. What? How can you talk like that? That's the confidence he had in his Father. That's the assuredness he had in his Father, because the work spoke about it as being already done. And he had that kind of faith in his Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's pretty exciting. Is that okay? Some people are still writing. I'll let you keep writing. All right. Okay. So that's extremely helpful when we start to talk about passages that could be challenging for our having related to pre-existence. I will put these back up if you don't get them down. Promise. You can come up. You can click through them afterwards. Okay. All right. So now we come to John chapter 17, all right? John chapter 17. Oh, there's a lot of allusions in John chapter 17 to a psalm in the Old Testament. You'll hear Psalm 8 all the way through this. John chapter 17, he says the words we read tonight, I have finished work which thou gavest me to do. Was all of his work finished? Not yet. Not yet. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Where is Jesus glorified with that glory before the world was? You know what the answer is? In the plan of God, in the prophecies from the very beginning that were written about him. Because when man and woman were created, they were created specifically to point forward to what Christ was going to do. Christ could go back and read that and say, that is already done. God has already planned that out. He's already put it in motion. It's already written. It says in Psalm 8, these things were already done. I have finished the glory that I had with thee before the world began. He faithfully spoke as though his sufferings and glory had already been fulfilled, because in prophecy they were. And he knew his Father would give him the strength to see him through. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with that glory. He faithfully understood that his glory was also yet to be fulfilled. It was yet to be actually fulfilled. He looked at the scriptures that said, it's already done. So it's confidence, it's prophecy, and he also acknowledged his place in the Father's plan before the law and the creation of man. I mean, does anybody here think that when the world was created, when the law was laid down by the hand of the angels, that God was just panicking and coming up with a plan to try and reconcile man back to himself? Or do you think he knew from the very beginning everything that was going to happen according to his plan? He knew. And it's all mapped out there for the Lord. And that doesn't mean that it wasn't a struggle for him. There's no reasonable person who can read Matthew 26 and say it was a breeze for the Lord Jesus Christ, there or at any other part of his life. It was a struggle, but that faith is enough to knock you over when you read it. So here's a couple of other ones. John 16, verse 33, I have overcome the world. We just alluded to that one. We've just read this one. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. John chapter 17, verse 11, I am no more in the world. Where was Jesus when he offered that prayer? He was in the world with his disciples, who he prayed about in that song, in that prayer, saying, they are in the world. They were not of the world, and certainly neither was he. And glorify the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So the Son spoke as though his work had already been accomplished, because he trusted in his Father's power to do it. So those verses help out a lot. Where Jesus talks about that glory that I had with you before the world began, he's talking about the glory. Remember, it says he was crowned with glory and honor before it actually took place. The prophecies were clear, and he trusted in those with all of his heart. But here's another one too. Just keep your Bibles open to John chapter 17, and we'll just flip over to another verse here. This is verse 24. Father, I will that they also, he's praying for his disciples here, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. To a Trinitarian, that means that he was up in heaven with God. You know what it means to the Lord Jesus Christ himself right here? It means that God, before the Lord Jesus Christ came around, God loved him. He knew everything about him before he brought him into the world. Now, it might be like a strange thing to say, like, how can you love someone you've never created or never met? Being a parent helps with that. And how much more? I mean, Sister Rebecca and I, we didn't even find out, like, whether we were having a boy or a girl. I have nothing against anybody that does that, but I really wanted the surprise. But I still loved this little baby that was growing in there. How? And I didn't know whether it was a boy or a girl. But you begin to develop a relationship when the life begins to bring forth. How much more for the God of heaven, who knew his son intimately before he was born, loved them from the very beginning, the very patterns that he laid down, the creation of the world, formation of the law, everything was built around his son. And that's why it says what it does in 1 Peter chapter 1, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And whether you take that back to the law or before, he was there. He's there. And you know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It doesn't really say that. I mean, it does. But there's a special tense in Greek that talks about, I can't believe I'm giving you a grammar lesson right now at 7:35, but this is worth it, okay? This particular tense is when you say, like, if you do something that was like in the past and it's done, that's aorist. That's the aorist tense. So if you said, like, I played ping pong. And if you hadn't played ping pong in like 10 years, you'd say, I played ping pong. You're talking about like a particular time in history. You played ping pong and you're done playing now. That's the tense of this. So really what's being said here, check this out if you're interested in that kind of stuff. This is my beloved son in whom I have delighted at one particular time. It doesn't mean he didn't love him then. He did. But God is saying, look, I've loved him before the foundation of the world, way back then. Which is why John Baptist can come on the scene, who's older than the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, what did he say about Jesus? He was before me. Before you. He was before him. The plan of God, way back at the very beginning. So the Father knew and chose and loved his son before he ever existed. But here are a couple of other ones, and we're not going to look up every single one of these, but I just hope that you can kind of take this in a little bit. This is the passage we just referred to. He was before me, John said. He wasn't before John. John was before Jesus. He came before him in his ministry. He was born before him. John says, no, he was before me. Before Abraham was, I am. We will turn this one up. John chapter 8. And we're going to turn this up because it helps me cover a little bit of ground. The blind man, who I ignored today when we gave our comments, but not intentionally. So this is, we're going to look at the whole context here, just the few verses before. So in verse 53, they say to the Jews with which the Lord Jesus Christ was contending, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Can you imagine saying that to the Son of God? Whom makest thou thyself? He wasn't making himself anyone. His Father was making him everything, and he had already explained that to them. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. If I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him. Keep his saying. And listen to this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said unto him, you're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he was. Way before Abraham came along, there was Genesis 3:15. There was the creation of light at the very beginning. There was the creation of man, all of which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you see how it says Abraham rejoiced to see my day? How did Abraham see the day of Christ? How could he see it in any other way other than in the prophecies that were there? He saw that day and he rejoiced. In the experience of receiving those promises, his relationship with his son Isaac, he saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and he rejoiced in it because he saw it through prophecy. And there was somebody else who had this kind of faithful vision in the very next chapter, right? Right, let's look at that first time that the Lord Jesus Christ visibly manifests himself to the man who was born blind and then healed by him. And Jesus says to him, after he says, who is this Son of God of which you speak, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So, past tense, seen. You have seen him, and he's talking to you right now. So when did he ever see Christ? He's asking him right now, who's the Son of God? I have no idea who you're talking about. Jesus is like, you saw me back then, because he saw him, and he was believing in him. And there's that wonderful blessing If we come further on in John chapter 20, we have those words to Thomas. Thomas finally does believe. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But he's talking literal sight here. And then he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's people like the blind man. It's people like Abraham who see those things in faith. And it's also like this group that we read about just a couple pages back in John chapter 17. In that prayer that we've just had a look at for some time tonight. You may be familiar with this, but if somebody were to ask you this question, what would you say? You find a place in Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ is actually praying a special prayer for us. Where'd you go? Did you go to John 17? Do you know the verse? This is one of the most, what's that? This is such a beautiful passage. Verse 19, it says, and for their sakes, speaking of the disciples, for their sakes, I am sanctifying myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. But neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Remember John? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received. We are receiving of that fullness now as we read. And when we have experiences like we do, in the middle of our discussion groups at conference, after a really good day of discussion, when we have conversations like that, where you've got like Brother Tim getting chills in his left arm, that is seeing in faith. That's like such a beautiful thing. That's real stuff. And that has to continue to grow in us. And Christ has already prayed that it will grow in us, that it will bind us together, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Just to sum this one up before we close off. The Son is spoken of having an existence before he was ever born. And that's true. But the existence is not a physical one. The existence is not a literal one. The existence is one as it relates to the prophecies which spoke about him from the very beginning. Being there in the beginning of the plan and purpose, the Logos of God. Can I bring you to a passage in Ephesians chapter 1? It's the perfect place to end. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the will of God, the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. You know what that verse is saying? From the very beginning, way back before the law, way back before the creation of man, when our Father saw the plan he had for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he would do and the glory that was there with him in his mind, the Psalms that issued through the Spirit to David and through all the things that we read about in the Old Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ was there and the Father loved him, do you know us? Do you know who else he saw there? Everyone who would be chosen in him. And if we keep believing, we're there. We're part of that group that was chosen, not just as individuals, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. This is us, believe, who are faithful, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And just to bring this full circle, any of you pre-existed before in heaven, before the foundation of the world? No. Only in the plan and purpose of God were we there in his mind. We thank God that if we keep going, fail and fall on our faces sometimes, get back up, repent, ask for forgiveness, and forgive, and strive to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life and his light within us to other people and to each other, we're chosen in him in love. And may it be that when he returns, which we hope is soon, that we'll all experience at one time that incredible rush of the fulfillment of God's purpose in us when our bodies are transformed simultaneously in the twinkling of an eye. When all of our labor and all that we've done will have been for the good of each other, the glory of our God, and for the glorification of his name upon the earth.